Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The title of this message, God is working on us. How many of you are so thankful that God is, he is working on you in some way, you know, and so we look forward to this year, you know, just the Lord's work in our lives. I think being a Christian, you know, it does have many joys. Possibly at the top of the list is the knowledge, you know, that God loves us, and God has a beautiful and a wonderful future for every one of us in heaven and here as well. But we get to heaven and it's like, you know, we're going to have these perfect bodies. We're going to have the perfect mind. We're going to have perfect health. We're going to have perfect faith. But during the time here on earth, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, you will deal with some struggles in this area of growth as a believer. And I'm speaking of spiritual growth. You may even become extremely disappointed in some weak area of your life, and you believe, well, you know, I should have overcome that a long time ago. I mean, I've been a Christian and all, and it's like, why do I still struggle, you know, in this particular area? And along with the discovery that you still struggle, there is sometimes a sense of disappointment. You become disappointed in self, and in extreme cases, that disappointment can even become disparaging, and you end up in despair. And when I think of the ultimate example of this seemingly insurmountable weakness, I always go back to the great prophet Elijah. What a great man of God Elijah was, one of the greatest that we know about in the Old Testament. Imagine having the faith whereby you could call down fire from heaven. You surrounded the altar with water. You're going to call down the fire from heaven. And I would be thinking, God, please do not forget where the matches are. And I would be thinking, you know, God, I feel like I've got to have some gasoline on hand just in case, you know, because, you know, it's like we know God can do something. But in the back of our mind, we're concerned that somehow God is just not going to come through. But Elijah had such great faith that he had no doubt whatsoever that God would accomplish what he set out to accomplish. We wish we could have that faith like Elijah. But then we see another side of Elijah. We see a weakness that none of us would expect to see in such a man of God. I mean, this weakness of Elijah, it's the weakness of fear. We had just watched as Elijah was standing in the face of all the prophets, the false prophets, and Ahab, and this man of great faith calling fire down from God and from heaven. And it's just, you know, this amazing faith of Elijah seems fearless. But then we read this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and there he left his servants, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And you watch this man who called fire down from heaven, and now he is under the broom tree, and he was in such discouragement and despair that he wanted God to take his life. It is shocking to you and I that a man who would have such great faith to face Ahab and the prophets would run away in fear because of a threat from Jezebel. The Christian life, it is filled with its victories. We do overcome weaknesses. We do experience great strength at times in these areas where we were once weak. However, we are not infallible. And we do need encouragement. We need to know that God does not give up on us. God did not give up on Elijah. And in fact, God ministered to Elijah. He was strengthened. He was restored. And God continued the great work through Elijah. We come to the letter to the Philippians. The background is this. The Apostle Paul is in prison. However, not a word of complaint from Paul. He's not drawing attention to all of his problems and what he is obviously going through. And no sooner does Paul begin writing this letter and he sends this beautiful word of encouragement to the Philippians. And I want you to look with me at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that Paul, the founder of the church, and those who were reading the letter, there were people there. There were many who had come to Christ. They had actually come to Jesus through the ministry of Paul. And as I read this letter, I came away with just these three words I wanted to share with you for this new year. Three words. May these three words become somewhat of a platform or a foundation, you might say, for the new year. Just these three words from the scripture. The first word, the word focus. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work, he. Paul, though he is in prison, he writes to the church about confidence. The focus of Paul's confidence is identified as one who he refers to as he. Now, who is the he? Once you identify he, you have identified the one who is responsible for the good work in you. Now, he could be referring to God the Father. God the Father has begun a good work in you. But we look at this passage and we look at the entirety of the text and we realize something very clearly, and that is the entire triune God is involved in the process. We look at Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness, and what does it say? Which are by who? Jesus Christ. Unto the glory and the praise of God. In verse 11, Jesus is clearly identified. We come to verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. What's the word we see in there? Is the word love. Philippians 1:25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and what? Your joy of faith. We see the word joy. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and what? Peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace. So you have this work of God in you, which is described as the fruit of righteousness. And we know that righteousness is because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. We have righteousness because of Jesus. But what is produced is we see the word love, we see the word joy, and we see the word peace. Now, we all know what that is, don't we? Love, joy, and peace. That is what? That is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we look at this passage and we really see that work within us. He who has begun the good work in you, we see the triune God at work. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer. Now, what is notably absent in this focus is you and I. The focus of the work of God is upon God, but that does not mean that we have no part within the work. There is an amazing, there's this interesting exhortation that Paul gives, and it implies that the believer does have a role. But our role, listen carefully, our role is not to effect a radical change in our life, because that is a work that we are incapable of accomplishing. One of the things about New Year's is people focus on self-improvement. And I'm not saying there's not some areas where we can't work to improve on self, but when it comes to the spiritual life, the spiritual you, when it comes to the new creation in Christ Jesus, you can't do it. I cannot do it. We cannot affect the change that makes us like Christ. But that does not mean that we remain idle and do nothing. Look with me at verse 27. This exhortation from the Apostle Paul: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is exhorting this church to be mindful of the conduct. In other words, what does that mean? Well, that's your behavior. We're to be conscious of our own behavior as believers. And he said, not just mindful of your conduct, you're to stand fast, or you're to persevere. And he goes on to say, striving together for the faith. The word strive in the Greek, it has the same meaning as the effort that goes into an athletic event. So the idea is that the body of Christ is like a team that is competing in an extremely strenuous sport. And in fact, the Greek word that Paul uses just happens to be the word that we get our English word athlete from. Now, the context of this letter is persecution. I do believe it is difficult for you and I to fully grasp the necessity of perseverance and striving together. But let's take just a moment and let's put ourselves in their shoes. Pastor JD has been apprehended by the authorities because it was not lawful for me to open my Bible and to share with you the Word of God. It's against the law. I cannot be seen with this wonderful book, the Word of God. I'm in prison. And yet my greatest desire is to make certain that you as a church, that you are still growing in faith, knowing that you too are under some very serious pressure. You were not able to get into your car and just drive to church this morning. You were not able to fellowship freely, to sing, to study your Bible together without fear of some interference from the authorities. Christianity against the law. Many of you have lost your jobs. Most of you have family that has ostracized you. You are no longer welcome. Your former friends, now that you've become a Christian, they have nothing to do with you because you've jumped off some fanatical religious cliff and you're following this Jesus man. Having lost all earthly gain, and now you are striving, you are persevering through these everyday trials, and there's this great comfort and joy in knowing that you're not alone. You have each other. You have the body of Christ. There is a love. There is an encouragement that you receive from other believers that far transcends anything that you've ever known. And then you have, you know, of course, in this church, there is the Apostle Paul himself, who is suffering to the extreme in prison. This is the context. And so when we read about persevering and when we read about this idea of striving together, we need to get into the context of what was taking place at that time, because we do not get it as a church today, at least in America. Paul, writing from his prison cell, he wants to encourage the church that regardless of what is going on, his focus is on the work of God in the believer. And he is confident that regardless of what is taking place circumstantially and the pressures upon the church, the pressures that he himself was enduring as a prisoner, that God was going to continue this good work that he'd begun. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul declared, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That first word this year is to focus on the one who is at work in you. And you say, well, that's God. That's the Father. That's God. That's the Son. It's Jesus. You say, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit at work, the fruit of the Spirit in me. There's a second word you can hold on to for this new year. It is the word faithful. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Paul is pointing now to the faithfulness of God. Last week, we talked about New Year's resolutions. Did anybody here, have you made a New Year's resolution? Anyone here? Delene, I know you've made a New Year's resolution. You can slip up your hand. All right. Anybody else? New Year's resolutions. Yeah, we got a couple. Okay, so we've got some New Year's resolutions. Has anybody, you know, failed yet in their New Year? I mean, it's been a week. Have you kept your New Year's resolution for this week? How often have you become disappointed in yourself because that which you started to do, that work which you began, you failed to complete? I think we do fail at some of our resolutions. If we were to analyze why we fail, usually it comes down to, I think it's, if you're going to quantify it, I think it's a lack of faithfulness. A lack of faithfulness on our part to that which we have resolved to do. I think it isn't difficult to be faithful to something for a day. I don't believe it's difficult to be faithful for even a week. We are motivated. We're excited. It's a new year and it's a new resolution. And we are faithful. But then what happens? Well, after a few weeks, the new of the new year wears off. We make an exception to our resolution because, well, you know how it is. Just once isn't going to hurt us. It's okay. There are reasons for exceptions to resolutions. The exceptions over time, they become more frequent. The issue is that we fail to remain faithful to our commitment to change. Now, Paul, he writes, he said, God is committed to changing us. God has made a resolution to work on us. The difference between our resolutions and God's resolutions is that God is never faithless. God remains faithful to the promise and to the process. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In this passage, it highlights the reason why God remains faithful. As a believer, you are in Christ. And so when God looks at you and he identifies you, he sees you as being in Christ. And he can no more deny the work in you than he can deny Christ. What that means is that when we mess up in life, and we do, God will never disassociate with us. God doesn't say, well, you know, you blew it and I'm not having anything to do with you. He can't, because you are in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. You are in Christ and God has resolved, as you are in Christ, he's resolved to make you more like Christ. And Paul is writing to the church, and he gives to us this great assurance that God will never give up the work that he's begun in you. He is faithful to complete it. I'm sure there have been seasons in your life where you have felt somewhat hopeless about the work. We often feel that being a good Christian is a work that we must complete ourselves. Well, I need to be good enough. And I've heard people say this. I just don't feel like I'm a good Christian. I'm not being good enough. I had a good friend. And he called me on the phone one day and he said, I've given up hope on being a Christian. I just can't seem to do it. And that's the attitude of so many when they think about the Christian life and they think, well, this is a work that I must do. Paul is saying, yes, there is a responsibility. There is a good conduct. In other words, we are to behave in a certain way. Paul is saying, yes, there is perseverance that is necessary, especially during seasons of trial and persecution. You're going to go through things. And you must persevere. But the shaping and the formation of our new life in Christ and to be more like Christ is not a work from the outside in. It is a work from the inside out. And that is something that you and I, we cannot accomplish. We do not have the capacity to work from the inside out. When the Spirit of God comes and indwells the life of the believer, there is a work, there is a process that begins. And that's what Paul is writing about. And he said, you know, once God begins that work in you, he's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. You may fail, you may fall, you may not surrender to the work at times, but God is faithful even when you're faithless. So what is our role? I think our role is simply, God, I surrender to the work. I surrender to it. I give up on trying to do it myself. I can't, and you can't, and you surrender. God is faithful to complete. The third word, this word that you can hold on to, this third word, is the word future. Paul is pointing to a future day, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a day when the struggles associated with this fallen world will cease. There is a day when you will no longer ever be tempted by evil. There is a day when you will never feel a moment of sorrow. There is a day when you will experience a new and a glorious and a heavenly body in Christ. And Paul recognizes that God is preparing you for that day. You are in Christ, and God has in mind for you to be more like Christ. And there's a day when each of us will be with Christ. Look down with me at verse 21. As Paul's going to write about this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you realize that in the year 2023, this year, that Jesus could return for us? He could return this year. Well, of course, he could return tomorrow. But we think about 2023 and we think, you know what? This could be the year. He could return for us. So wouldn't that be marvelous? We read the news. And I think our hearts are almost daily grieved. Yesterday I read about a six-year-old who took a gun to school and shot their teacher. A tragic. A six-year-old. And then this morning I look at the news and it's a 12-year-old who stabbed her brother to death. Her 9-year-old brother. And I look at these two events, just these two, and I think, you know, most of us that are here this morning, we've been around, we were here 30 years ago. Some of us 40 years ago, some 50. And these are events that we never would have fathomed. We just wouldn't have dreamed that that we would read about these things. I mean, maybe once in a great, you would read about something just out there. But it's every single day we look at the news, and it's almost as if we become desensitized. It is so tragic. It is so out there, and it's like our minds cannot grasp that a six-year-old would take a gun, or that a 12-year-old would murder a 9-year-old brother. And our minds can't grasp. And we begin to ask ourselves this question, and we look at what's going on, and we think, how much lower can it go? How much worse can it get? And Jesus describes the signs of the end. He says they're like birth pangs. He said they're getting closer and closer together. And so we're looking at these events, not just here in the United States of America, but all around the world. And we say, you know, they're getting closer and closer and closer together. There is a limit to what God will allow. And when God has reached his limit, Jesus will return. It could be any day. However, if 2023 isn't the year, if Jesus doesn't return this year or next year, and he may not return in my lifetime or yours, we don't know. We see the signs, but no man knows the day, no man knows the hour. However, if he doesn't come for us in our lifetime, nevertheless, we will be with him. You know, we do stigmatize death. I think it's our nature to do so. We hold on to life so hard. But most of the time when we hold on to life, we're holding on for the wrong reasons. And it's just our nature to do so. We don't want to give something up. We want to complete something. We want to watch our children grow up, or we want to see our grandchildren. Those are great things. But most of the time, we hold on to life for many of the wrong reasons. Paul shares with us how to hold on to life. It's in verse 21. He begins, he says, you know, for me to live, it is Christ. In other words, I'm holding on to life because of Christ. And in verse 22, Paul writes, he said, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. There is nothing wrong to holding on to life. Paul was holding on to life. But our goal in life is Jesus. It is to be fruitful. It is to be useful. It is to be for him. We're to live with a purpose. Our future is with Jesus, but the present, we live for him now. And that's what Paul is writing about. For me to live is Christ. These three words for 2023. One was, what was the first one? Is the word focus on God. The second word was faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. And then that third word is the word future, our future with Jesus. And we live in the present for Jesus. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is at work in us, and He will never fail to complete that which He has started. That is God's promise and His word to you this morning, in Jesus' name. And let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches of the promises of your word, that you, Lord, are faithful to complete that which you have begun in us, Lord. We want to surrender our lives to that work. And Lord, the areas where we have been holding on to, Lord, help us to let go. The parts of our life where we are trying to change ourselves, in areas that we cannot change, and yet we struggle and we get frustrated. Lord, may we let go and allow you to complete your work in us. We thank you for the promises that we have for this year. Lord, we do hope you would return. I'm all for it. Wouldn't it be great if we could all go up together? And yet, Lord, we know that there is a day of Jesus Christ, a day when we will see you and be with you. You said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Lord, you look forward to all of us being together. We thank you, Lord, for the very presence of your Spirit, and that you do live on in our hearts while we are here, and you work on us, Lord, until that day. Bless each who have come this morning. May this word be remembered. These three words we've brought forth, Lord, may they be remembered throughout the year. Our focus, your faithfulness, and our future. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless each of you this week. As you walk with him, may the Spirit of God rest upon you and be at work in your life. And oh, help us to be surrendered to the great work that he has begun in us. May you be reminded of what you were before Christ and where you are now. What a change he has worked. And you say, but it's not enough. And it isn't, but he will complete it. That's his promise to you. He will never give up on you, and may you walk in just the faithfulness of God. And when you do fall, and when you do feel that you are faithless, may you remember that he remains faithful. For you are in Christ, and he cannot deny himself. In Jesus' name, amen.